David for leading us in prayer and worship of our God through prayer. And I want to thank those involved in our worship team up here in the band and singing. Thank you for leading us in worship with our mouth. And it's wonderful how many different ways we can worship God through the picture of what He did for us, through lifting our hearts to Him in prayer, through lifting our hearts in music and in song. And it's wonderful to come together and use those different types of worship or different means to worship God. And today, now we come to the time where we look into the Word of God and we study it and worship God as we look at His Word. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series. So you see there before you, Christmas through the eyes of the prophets, which we saw last week, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, and the wise men. And this morning we're going to focus in on Joseph, Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. And as you think about Joseph, and as we look at our text, you'll see even more what I'm getting ready to explain to you. If you think about Joseph and think about our own lives, we've all experienced crisis in our life. And they vary in degree of difficulty. But nonetheless, they're all painful. Crises are painful. And maybe as a child, you think back and maybe your crisis at that moment was the loss of your favorite toy. Or maybe it was your parents moved away and you had to make brand new friends. And it was a crisis to leave your friends behind. Or maybe it was the loss of a parent or both parents. And maybe as an adult, your crisis has been the loss of parents or a child or friends. Or maybe your crisis is financial. Or maybe it has to do with relationships. See, crises come in many different forms, but they are all painful. And sometimes they're because of choices we've made, or choices made by others. Or sometimes when a crisis comes, we're not sure why it came. We can't figure out, why is this crisis in my life? Well, no matter the reason behind a crisis, we all do and will experience many different kinds of crises over our lifetime. Crises test our faith, don't they? They test our faith. They generally cause us to act or respond in a certain way. And the way we act or respond to the crises in our lives show what we really believe. See, it's easy to believe when everything's going great, isn't it? Because nobody's really looking at you then. But boy, when a crisis comes into your life, now that's a test of faith. That's a crisis of belief. Do we really believe what we say we believe when the storms come? And believe me, the storms will come. I don't know where this branch of Christianity comes from where they say that if you believe in Jesus, everything's perfect. You're always healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's a little crisis right there. Well, when we think about crises, whether we've caused them or been affected by other people's crises, I want us to think about this story before we look at the Joseph. It's a true story about a major crisis in someone's life. In 1871, tragedy struck Chicago as fire ravaged the city. When it was all over, 300 people were dead and 100,000 were homeless. Horatio Gates Spafford was one of those who tried to help the people of the city get back on their feet. A lawyer had invested much of his money into the downtown Chicago real estate. He'd lost a great deal of the fire. And his one son, he had four daughters, had died about the same time. Still, for 2 years, Spafford, who was a friend of the evangelist Dwight L. Moody, assisted the homeless, impoverished, and grief-stricken, ruined by the fire. After about 2 years of such work, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation. They were going to go to England to join Moody on one of his evangelistic crusades, then travel in Europe. Horatio Spafford was delayed by some business, but sent his family on ahead. He would catch up to them on the other side of the Atlantic. Their ship, the Via de Harve, never made it. Off Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship, the Loch Earn, and sank within 20 minutes. But Horatio's wife, Anna, was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage, one of 47 survivors of hundreds of people. Their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, were all killed. Horatio received a horrible telegram from his wife, only two words long, saved alone. When Horatio Spafford made the ocean crossing to meet his grieving wife, he sailed near the place where his four daughters had sunk in the ocean depths. There, in the midst of his sorrow, he wrote these unforgettable words that have brought solace to so many in grief. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What enables someone like Horatio Spafford to face a crisis this major in their life with peace and hope and faith? What enables someone to do that? Well, as you look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph this morning, we'll see how to properly face the crises in our life and bring glory to God in the midst of that crisis. Well, the New Testament doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph. In Matthew 13, it tells us he was a carpenter. Because it says Jesus was a carpenter's son. Joseph was a carpenter. In Luke 2, it tells us he's from Nazareth. And just implied, it tells us that he probably wasn't there to see Jesus die on the cross. Because if you remember Jesus dying on the cross, who does Jesus give his care, for his mother? To John. So it's thought that Joseph had died before Jesus went to the cross. Well, our passage this morning from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we're going to look in the heart of Joseph. This is the most complete understanding we have of what Joseph, most complete description of what Joseph was all about right here in our passage. So let's look at how Joseph handled the biggest crisis of his life. And I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read our passage this morning in honor of God's holy and wonderful word. Matthew 18. Now, I would say if you do not have a Bible, whether you can read it up there right now, but as we start walking through this text, I encourage you, there's Bibles. There should be Bibles set out, and there's Bibles right here. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you get a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, keep that as a gift from us. We want to make sure that you have a Bible. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. Well, as we look at this passage, the first thing we're going to see in this passage is the reality of Joseph's crisis. The reality of Joseph's crisis. First of all, his crisis was big. All right, the Hebrew marriage custom called for two families to arrange a marriage between one son and one's daughter. And they would negotiate a dowry. We don't have dowries anymore. That's D-O-W-R-Y, all right? They would negotiate this dowry, and what the dowry was the groom or his parents would pay the bride's parents a certain agreed-upon amount of money to help with wedding costs. Now listen to that, all right? To help with wedding costs, all right? So all you guys that think you're getting off because you don't have daughters, you need help with the wedding cost. I'm kidding. That's what their tradition was. And also to insure or give insurance just in case that the groom might decide to divorce their daughter. That's what the dowry is all about. Well, after the betrothal or the pledge, your Bible may say, the couple was considered legally married. Right, when they were betrothed or pledged to each other, they were considered legally married, but they stayed apart for a year. They didn't live together. All right, and then at the end of that year, there was a wedding ceremony. Right, and they'd had this ceremony. And then after that year and after that ceremony, the groom would take the bride home with him, and they would consummate the marriage. And that was the Hebrew custom. And it's important you understand that as we read this passage and we look into this, or you'll miss the main point and you'll miss the crisis that Joseph finds himself in. So if you look at verse 18 in Matthew 1 there in your Bibles, we just read this, but let me read again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, okay, we know what betrothal is, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. When it says before they came together, it means before they were physically intimate with each other, before they consummated the marriage. She was found with child. That's a big problem, isn't it? Even in our culture today. But even more so here. This is a big crisis that Joseph finds himself in. First, why it was a big crisis, is she was pregnant before they were married. Before they were supposed to consummate the marriage. Second, Joseph knew he wasn't the father. All right, guys, imagine if before you and your wife got married, you find out that she's pregnant and you know you haven't been together physically. Now, there's only one way that could happen, right? We would have come to the same conclusion that Joseph did. There's another guy involved. He had to go through his mind. Oh my goodness. Obviously, as we walk down through this passage, we'll see that's exactly what was in his mind. That she was involved with another man. That's what he thought. Well, since Joseph's crisis was a big crisis, it would naturally follow that his crisis brought consequences. Right, his crisis was big, and his crisis brought consequences. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Notice this phrase, not wanting to disgrace her. Right, the NIV says, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. The New King James says, not wanting to make her a public example. And both those do a good job also of helping us understand what this phrase, not wanting to disgrace her, means. It basically means to expose publicly and make a show of. Now, he didn't want to do this. He didn't want to make a show of this. He didn't want to expose her publicly. The consequences involved here was there was embarrassment, obviously, for Joseph, but there would have been even bigger embarrassment for Mary, right? She was the one through the physical eyes that looked like she had sinned. She's the one that would have been with this other guy. Not Joseph, but there was embarrassment. There's consequences to this. And the last phrase here, send her away, your translation may say divorce her. And that's basically, if you relate it to what we know of today, that's exactly what it was. He was going to send her away, divorce her, and he was going to do that quietly, it says. But not only would there have been this embarrassment from this whole ordeal that she's pregnant before they were supposed to come together, there could have been the consequence of death. Look with me at what it says in Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24. If there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Pretty serious consequence, huh? Very serious. Death. One of the consequences could have been death. Well, we do see, as it says, that Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not want to do this to Mary, so he loved her so much that he didn't do this. But the key to this part here is that crises bring consequences, don't they? Even though he ended up divorcing her, all right, did not end up divorcing her, I can't get it out today, all right, even though he didn't put her away, there were still consequences, correct? Because people knew that she had become, he ended up marrying her, but there were still consequences after that. Because people knew she had become pregnant before they were officially supposed to consummate the marriage. When somebody loses a parent or spouse or a child, that's a crisis. And this can bring along consequences, can't it? There's emotional consequences for sure that go along with that. But there can also be physical consequences if the person who dies was the wage earner in the house. So a crisis brings consequences. And we can relate to Joseph in the sense that we know that a crisis will bring consequence with it, regardless whether the crisis is brought on by us or brought on by an outside person or an outside factor. Crisis bring consequences to our life. Well, now we've seen the reality. There's a real crisis in Joseph's life, isn't there? And we've seen that it's big and it carries consequences with it. Let's now look at the remedy. All right, the remedy to Joseph's crisis. The first thing he did to remedy the crisis was he considered his options. Look at verse 20, the first phrase there. It says, "But when he had considered this," all right, the word "considered" means to ponder or think deeply. His original plan, what, was to divorce Mary quietly. That was his original plan. But instead of acting rashly or in haste to his crisis, Joseph took the time to think deeply or to ponder about the situation and consider his options. He pondered the situation instead of pouncing on what he first thought. And when we're faced with a crisis, we need to follow Joseph's lead. We need to consider, to think deeply about our options instead of acting in haste. We need to ponder instead of pounce. But all too often we don't ponder, do we? When there's a crisis, we act in haste and we pounce on the first thing we think about. Thankfully, Joseph didn't do that. When Joseph took the time to consider his options, look what happens. He received a word from God. He stepped back from the crisis. He pondered. He thought about this. What can I do? And in his pausing to process, he received a word from God. Notice the rest of verse 20 and in verse 21. "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" All right, so by taking this time to consider his options to this crisis, Joseph received a word from God. And when we take the time, right, to ponder or to consider our options in the midst of a crisis, we also can receive a word from God. How did Joseph receive a word from God? From God's messenger, the angel. How do we receive a word from God? From God's messenger, his son. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Notice the phrase, "in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son." All right, so he speaks to us in his Son. He sends his message. We receive a word from God in his Son. Well, how does he speak to us in his Son? You got to ask that question. If he speaks to us, if he's spoken to us in his Son, how in the world does he do that? Well, it's through his Word, the Bible. Jesus, being God, divinely, and we studied this back when I first got here, when we talked about Grace Community Bible Church, we studied the importance of the inspiration of Scripture. But Jesus, since he's God, he divinely inspired the writers of the Bible to give us his Word. What did he want us to know about who he was and how we're supposed to act and who we're supposed to know? He gave that to us. We'll be reminded of that passage here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's his Word to us. That's what this is. If we want to receive a word, it's right here. Right here. See this thing right here? You may have one that looks a little different, all right? But it's the words inside. This is his Word to us. And if we've been born again, and therefore we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can receive all the instruction we need through the written Word of God. It's profitable, and it'll equip us to handle any kind of crisis and respond correctly to that crisis. One of the problems with some people today is that they keep waiting for God to speak audibly. They keep waiting for this voice to come out of heaven. "Brian." All right? Or they wait for this vision or this dream for God to speak to them. There's no need for this, but not to say that God can't do that, but there's no need because He's given us His perfect Word for every situation right here in the Bible. And people are sitting around when He's already given us everything we need to know about life and godliness right here. And people are sitting around, okay, God, they'll go these big crusades, and you have some guy telling them, I've got a word for you from God. And he'll tell them some crazy stuff. Well, all the time, this thing's sitting at home on their coffee table or by their bedside, and God wants to speak to them through His Word, and they keep waiting for the sky to turn red or some other thing to hear from God. But we've got it right here. And if we're all honest, sometimes we may not be thinking God's going to speak to us audibly. We're always waiting for this feeling. This feeling. Now, feelings are a part of our walk with Christ, but they better come based upon truth, based upon His Word. And it feels good when God speaks to us through His Word. But we can't wait for this feeling, oh, that must be God. Well, you know, Satan can deceive us like that. He can make us feel certain ways. And he may have another word for us. So the encouragement here is that the only way we're going to receive a word of God through His written word is to get into the Word. So I want to make a challenge to us. All right, there's maybe these, one of these different options will be right where you what you need to do to receive this word from God that He wants to give us. Read the Bible through in a year. Now, that's reading the Bible. That's different than just studying it. Read the Bible through in a year. They make one-year Bibles. Some of them are in chronological order. That's great. Puts everything how it's in chronology, as much as we know, together. I think over here, Chuck, do we still have some of those? We had some set out. If not, we'll have them set out here. There's a Bible reading plan. In 20 minutes a day, if you took 20 minutes a day and you're an average reader, you can read the Bible through in a year. So what's that mean? If you took an hour a day, you could read it through three times in a year, right? But just 20 minutes a day, you can read it through in a year. How about just read the New Testament in a year? Take a little more time and read the New Testament in a year. Join a small group. We have small groups where we study the Word of God together. Take a book of the Bible in a small group or on your own and study it verse by verse. Attend Sunday school where we've been going through the whole Bible. We finished Mark today. We've already done the whole Old Testament. We got some brilliant teachers in Chuck and David, don't we? We can go through the Bible that quick. But we're learning about what the Bible has to say. Come hear the Word of God proclaimed in worship on Sunday. And generally we teach verse by verse. And you can learn what God's Word says. But we've got to expose ourselves to His divine Word if we're ever going to receive and apply His Word to our lives. It's not going to happen like this. It doesn't happen like that. You got to open it up and you got to take the time. And if anybody would like this to learn some basic Bible study principles, I'd be happy to sit down with you and just walk through how do you study the Bible. I'd love to do that. I love doing it. And you're going to hear about that in a little bit. We've seen that the remedy to the crisis is to take the time to consider, ponder, think about the situation, and then receive, in this moment where we're pondering, receive a word from God through His written word. So let's now look at the next thing Joseph did in the face of his crisis. That was his remedy. Now we're going to look at the response to Joseph's crisis. When we're sick and go to a doctor, think about this with me. If you're sick and you go to a doctor, what's the doctor usually do? He'll check you out and he'll give you a remedy or a prescription to get better, right? So maybe it's a prescription and you go to the drugstore and you wait for 4 hours to get your prescription when there's only one, you know, one person there trying to serve 30 people. You've been there. All right? And you get this prescription and you go home and you don't take the prescription. What's going to happen? You're not going to get better. Eventually some of the things will get better. It's kind of like a cold. You know, you can take something and get over it in 14 days and you can not take something and get over it in 2 weeks. That's what happens with a cold. So see if you're awake this morning. But here, most of the time, if we don't take those antibiotics to say they are, maybe it's you got an injury to a leg, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, we're not going to get any better. In the same way, we can go to God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can receive God's remedy for our crisis, right? But if we don't respond correctly by obeying Him, we're not going to be able to walk through that crisis how He wants us to. We can go get the remedy, we can get the prescription from God's Word, we can get His Word to us, or from Him to us, and if we don't obey it, it's worthless. It's just a piece of paper. to our life as far as application goes. Well, the first thing we need to notice about Joseph's response to his crisis is he obeyed completely. He obeyed completely. Look at verses 24 and 25 in our passage. And I skipped those verses about the prophecy because David dealt with them last week. So don't think I'm trying to get around anything. All right? David dealt with prophecy last week. We want to see how Joseph responds. He obeyed completely. And Joseph, in verse 24, awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Notice the first thing that he did. What did it say there? The phrase says, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He obeyed. And notice he did exactly what the angel told him, what the messenger from God told him. What's it say? He, in verse 24, took Mary as his wife. Verse 25, he called his name Jesus. And if you look back up and see what the angel told him to do, what did he tell him to do? He said, take Mary as your wife and call the child Jesus. So he obeyed completely, right? Well, sometimes I'm not real good at that. I kind of like to obey halfway. Or I like to twist the scripture a little bit my way, you know, to make it maybe a little easier to slide through. But you see, half obedience, or not complete obedience, is no obedience at all. It's disobedience. We think because we halfway go with it, we're obeying. We're not obeying at all. Joseph obeyed completely, and God wants us to obey completely. So if we respond correctly to God's word, we're going to obey completely. The next thing to notice about Joseph's response is he obeyed in faith. Even though Joseph obeyed, he didn't see immediate relief to his crisis, did he? He obeyed. He took Mary as his wife, and he named the child Jesus. He still had to deal with the fact that other people knew that Mary had become pregnant before she was supposed to. He had to live with that. Everything didn't turn around right then. He obeyed in faith. He also had to take God at His word that the baby had really come through the Holy Spirit and not through some other guy. He had to take that on faith. He obeyed in faith. And he never did get to see Jesus die on the cross and fulfill what the angel said to him in verse 21. The angel said, He will save His people from their sins. Joseph never got to see that physically. I believe Joseph experienced that ultimately because I believe that Joseph was a true Old Testament faith and he believed in what was to come. But he never got to see it physically. I think Joseph could easily be included in Hebrews 11, which we call the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith. If you read that, it talks about all these people, what they did in faith. He could have joined Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And we find these words in Hebrews 11 about those people. And I think you could put Joseph's name right here in front of this too. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth without receiving the promise. Notice that they all died in faith. But they believed that God would ultimately fulfill His promises to them. They died in faith. And Joseph did the same thing. He obeyed in faith, and he eventually died in faith because he didn't get to see all that God had promised physically. Well, when we decided to move to the Brazosport area here to minister here at Grace Community Bible Church, it was by faith. We believe that God had clearly shown us through His Word, not a goofy feeling. Let me tell you, we moved thousands of miles away from, or 1,000 miles away from our parents, or 1,500 miles, or whatever. And from what we had known for the last 8 years, and picked up everything and moved here. Because we believe that God had spoken to us through His Word. Now, just physically, you know we wouldn't want to move to mosquitoes and humidity. So you know it had to be more than that, right? It was by faith because we believe that God had called us here through His Word for me to be the first pastor of Grace Community Bible Church. And God has confirmed that call every week, and every day, and every month that's passed. It was by obedience and faith that we came. And you know what? I'll never know, and I'll never get to see all that God had planned for us here. I'll never know the impact that He used me for here. I don't know. Maybe it's no impact. I think it is. I'm praying that it is, and praying that it is too for you all. But I'll never know. It was by faith. We just obeyed in faith because we knew God had spoken to us. And we knew, as scared as we were to come, we were even more scared not to obey. And we know that obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's what we needed to do, was obey. and concentrate on obeying in faith. We'll know that we will only be able to work through crises in our life when we receive God's remedy and when we obey it completely and we obey it in faith. Hebrews 11:6, I love this, says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Do you believe that God's a rewarder of those who seek Him when we come to Him in faith? I do. I believe He will give us the faith to walk through crises and obey Him. And I also believe that we'll receive a reward on the other side when we meet Him face to face, when we obey Him. And we walk through crisis in a manner that brings Him glory. Well, I want to share with you, and I've been encouraged by a great friend in our body to share more personal stories, how these things have hit home with me. And let me share with you how I walked through probably the greatest crisis I know so far in my life. I had some other crises, but this seemed to be the greatest. The summer before my senior year of high school, I lost one of my best friends. Todd was in college, and when I was a child, he was my hero. But as the years passed, he became one of my closest friends. He was home for the summer and was playing around with a mantelpiece gun, and it went off and killed him instantly. I was devastated. I didn't know what to think. I couldn't believe he was gone. I had all sorts of thoughts go through my head. None of them were ever suicide, but I thought about quitting football, shutting myself off from my friends, shutting myself off from my family, because they couldn't understand what I was going through. Basically, I just wanted to go into a shell. But for some reason, I took the time to consider my options, to ponder my options. And then I poured myself into the Word of God like I'd never done before. Before, I'd taken those little devotion books, which they're okay. They're sprinkled with a little scripture, and I read them. I didn't need that. I needed a Word from God, not a devotion book. I needed God's Word. So I poured myself into the Word of God. And I remember in Romans 8:38, as I was reading and trying to understand what was going on in this young 16-year-old boy's life and what I was trying to understand, they brought me great comfort, and I believe they were the catalyst for years to come in my life. And Romans 8:38 and 39 say, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I needed to really know that God loved me, because I lost one of the persons I loved the most. And this reminder and confirmation of God's eternal love for me gave me a greater love for my family and friends who didn't know His love. God's Word had spoken to me loud and clear, and it enabled me to move forth, to move on with my life, and with a greater passion to know Him and to make Him known. And I believe that God was able to use that crisis there in my life to begin molding me to be your pastor at Grace Community Bible Church. I do what I do because I know beyond a shadow of doubt that He loves me. And He wants me to help you know how much He loves you. So that was a major crisis in my life. And somehow, by God's grace, He taught me what Joseph did. And I didn't even know that. I took the time to consider instead of jump hastily. And I poured myself and I wanted a Word from God. Now, I'm not slamming little devotional books, but man, if that's all you're reading, put it down and pick up the Bible. And let God speak to you through His Word. We've seen the reality of Joseph's crisis. We've seen the remedy of Joseph's crisis. And we've seen the response to Joseph's crisis. How are we going to respond today to God's Word? I want to remind you that crisis and trials will come in our life. They will come. And I'm going to again encourage you and challenge you to commit to studying God's Word on a daily basis so that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, which includes obeying God's Word completely and in faith. Know that the Holy Spirit will not only empower you to understand, but He will empower you to obey His Word. And we do obey and respond properly in the midst of crises. We will be able to say with Horatio Spafford, "Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And when we respond in this way to crisis in our life, we'll bring glory to God, as it says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is our ultimate goal, to bring glory to God and allow Him to draw others to Himself by using us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word.